The text we pray the Lord be pleased to speak to us from is the first epistle of John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. 1 John, chapter 1, verses 5 through 10. I want to continue our series, Divine Reality, and I want to speak this morning on the theme, Fellowship with God. 1 John, chapter 1, beginning with verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. Let me begin today by summarizing the text for the purpose of giving us the context of John's meaning. John is sharing what he received from the Lord Jesus Christ, that God is light. In other words, God is pure and true. You see, light is used in Scripture to often symbolize purity and truth. Therefore, if you claim to be a Christian and you do not live in purity or according to the truth of the Bible, then you're not being truthful about being a Christian. Now, very possibly you don't know that you are lying because of what you may have been taught what a Christian is. Many today teach and preach a false gospel that says being a Christian is no more or no less than at some time making a decision to believe in Jesus. It's often said this way, I made a decision for Christ. But here clearly and definitively, the Apostle John says that it's more than just a decision, but it is a decision followed by a life walking in purity and truth, just as Jesus is pure and is true. In verse 6, he is very specific. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Practicing the truth is what being in the light means. Now, if I must take the word on what a Christian is from any modern preacher or an apostle who was handpicked and trained by the Lord Jesus, believe me when I say that's a no-brainer. I will every time take the apostle's word. If I say anything that contradicts what any of these apostles wrote, then by all means discount me and believe them. These men were inspired by the Lord Himself to give us this book we treasure. I'm only God's representative when I speak the words of this book, and when I'm not doing so, then I'm no longer His representative. I'm my own. Now, as John continues, he tells us that if we do walk in purity and truth, then we have fellowship. He says specifically, we have fellowship with one another. With whom are you to have fellowship with? John and you? Is that his meaning? No, not entirely. It's true that while John was alive, there was a fellowship between he and his readers, as there is between us believers today. Therefore, that is part of his meaning, but it's not all of it. John's meaning is more directed to you and God having fellowship. As we walk in understanding of the truth, we are in a state of fellowship with God Himself. Now next, John brings up the sin issue. He says in verse 7, that as we have fellowship with the Lord, The blood of Jesus continually cleanses us from sin. John has to deal with the sin question. Are Christians perfect and without sin? No. In fact, he says in verse 8 and verse 10 that if a person claims to be a Christian and says that they don't sin or have never sinned, then they are not true Christians. But our question here then would be, how can a Christian walk in the light as Christ is in the light, having fellowship with God, and yet still sin? Well, verse 9 answers saying, because a true Christian is in the light, which means walking according to the truth of Holy Scripture, when he fails to live up to the truth of Scripture, he will confess his sin. In short, a Christian is not yet perfect, but he hates sin. And when he sins, he doesn't try to hide, excuse, or cover up his sin. He calls it what God calls it. He goes as quickly as possible to the same fountain that initially cleansed him, and again, he receives cleansing. Now this is the context from which today's message comes. This is the rock from which this word today will flow. And I particularly want to focus on the words, we have fellowship one with another. We've discussed for the last two Sundays the subject divine reality. The reality of God is here in our text expressed as fellowship. John characterizes being a Christian as fellowship with the Lord God. He doesn't characterize it as praying a prayer, asking God to forgive you of your sins, or asking Christ to come into your heart. No, John interestingly characterizes being a Christian as fellowship with God. Therefore, I want us to see how fellowship with God occurs and what it looks like, as well show you how it can be further developed. So, I first want to direct your attention to our first fact from the text. God wants to fellowship with you. God wants to fellowship with you. How amazing. In fact, one of the purposes of this epistle was for fellowship with God. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. John says, that which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Unbelievable as it may sound, God wants to fellowship with you. He wants you and He to have a vibrant and exciting relationship with each other. If you will allow it, this thought is enough to humble you. If you could, would you desire to have fellowship with an ant or a gnat? What could you possibly gain from speaking with an insect? It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? But the distance between you and a gnat is much closer than you and the sovereign Lord of all. Yet this infinite being has set His love upon you and longs for you. He doesn't need us. All we've ever done is insult Him. We despised Him as if we were angry with Him for making us and giving us life. But oh, how He wants us. Has man ever known a love like this? Has there ever been a love so sacrificing as His? Did ever one go so far to love another as He has come to love us? We who are His children have a Father unlike any, and He wants His children to be near Him. He loves us to gather around His feet and coddle us in His lap. Hear His tender and fatherly call to come and dine with Him. Can't you hear and feel the gentle nudge within your heart to draw near to Him because He desires to draw near to you? He calls men and women to Himself to be delivered from their sins and enslaving habits. Listen to Him. Look to Me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. And once saved from our sins, He now invites us to His table to there rest and repose and take our delight in His joys. But there are hindrances to fellowship with God. And every one of them reside within us. The first hindrance I want to disclose is not believing that intimate and close personal fellowship with God is possible. How many of us really think we can know God in such a way that is real and up close? If you don't think this is possible, then of course, you'll never seek it. Now some do not believe that fellowship is possible for several reasons. One is that they believe God has stopped talking with people once the Bible was completed. They teach that the only way the Lord speaks to us today is by the Bible. If the Lord were to speak to us today other than through the Scriptures, it would be admitting the possibility of new revelation. And this is what they claim. But that's a preposterous argument. I mean, the Lord can speak and it not be considered new revelation on the authority of the inspiration of the Bible. And besides that, if the Bible is the Word of God as we know it is, then we shouldn't be fearful that the Lord would contradict what He spoke if He were to speak to a man today. He wrote the book. He knows what He said. Why then would He contradict it if He should speak? No, if He speaks today, He will always be in accordance with that Word, the authoritative Bible, the Scriptures, and it will always bow at its feet. Well, others believe, since you cannot know God completely, why then even try? He's incomprehensible. For that reason, fellowship with God is hindered. How is it that you can have fellowship with one who is such a mystery? He's so above us. He's so beyond our knowing. What kind of fellowship could be achieved with that kind of a person? Therefore, because of these doubts, some of you do not seek fellowship nor answer His call to commune with Him. You just don't think you can. A second hindrance is that we think fellowship with God is an experience known by either emotional or physical sensation. We think fellowship with the Lord must entail feeling Him. It's some kind of feeling that you and I can sensibly know. Wrongly, we look for certain feeling to know that we're in the Lord's presence, and when we don't feel that feeling, we wrongly conclude that we're not in His presence. All the times when the Lord does make Himself known to us in such tangible or sensible ways, it's marvelous. When you can, quote, feel the Lord, there is some physical sense of His presence. I think of them as oases in desert sands. They're so exhilarating after long and hard spells of nothing but sand and heat and grit. They're wonderful. But that is just one aspect of fellowship with God. There's another dimension or level on which fellowship with the Almighty occurs, and it doesn't involve feeling. I think that often this fellowship with God is actually occurring, and we just simply don't recognize it. Therefore, wrong perceptions of fellowship with God can hinder our communion with Him. Well, another hindrance is just simply a preoccupation with the natural and not the spiritual. We're just too busy in a physical, material world, and it occupies our mind rather than the spiritual and the supernatural. But the last hindrance I wish to discuss is unrepentant sin. As we've already stated from the text, Christians do sin. But if they do not want their fellowship disrupted by their sin, the Apostle John says that they must confess their sin. And when they confess their sin, the blood of Christ will cleanse them. However, prolonged refusal to repent is not agreeing with God about your sin. And even worse, if you continue in your sin, then you're not walking in the light as God is in the light, and therefore John says we lie and do not practice the truth. So unrepentant sin hinders this fellowship that God desires to have with you. Well, how are we to have fellowship with the Lord? It is true, He is incomprehensible, and He's so much greater than we, infinite. What does this kind of fellowship really look like? And how can we know it so we don't miss it when the Lord is trying to converse and fellowship with us? Well, let me begin this consideration by first saying, God must reveal Himself to us if there's to be fellowship. God must reveal Himself. If a man's to know God, it will be because God in His good mercy chooses to reveal Himself to the man. In other words, the Lord chooses to be known, and He wants you to know Him. Even this fact Christ made clear in Luke 10:22, that it was only those whom the Son chose to reveal the Father to are those who do know God. But He reveals Himself to a certain kind of person. And what kind of person is it that God chooses to reveal Himself to? Well, the Bible says it's the man who's a humble of heart and contrite in spirit. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and save such as have a contrite spirit. It's only to the man and woman that recognizes and feels their great need for the Lord that He reveals Himself to. Do you feel your need of Him, my friend? Are you eaten up with this emptiness, and you know that nothing in this world satisfies it, and you long for God? As I said last week, God causes one, a sinner, to know his emptiness. He creates a longing, a thirst for God. I call this quickening or enlightenment. The blindness of the mind and heart is healed, and now you perceive Him as a real person. You're made to know His presence. That is the initial revelation of Him. It's He making Himself known to you for the very first time as a reality, as a person. But from that moment, the Lord desires to converse with us as He would with a child, as friend to friend. On the night of Jesus' betrayal and arrest, He said to His disciples, "No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I've made known to you." Don't you see? He's eager to show Himself to you. It's not God being reluctant. No, He is waiting for you to desire to fellowship with Him. There it is. It's not God's reluctance. I think it's somebody else's. Most Christians are living so far beneath the blessings of this heavenly walk of conversing with the Lord. This leads me to say that after God reveals Himself to us, that we must be doing or willing to do the following. And John says in verse 7, it is this: we must walk with Him. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. In other words, we must conscientiously and purposefully start walking with God. John puts the conditional if into the equation. But if we walk in the light. Nicholas Hermann, better known as Brother Lawrence, called it practicing the presence of God. A.W. Tozer called it cultivating the personality of God. Henry Blackaby calls it experiencing God. But no matter what you call it, the Bible says it is walking with God or having fellowship with Him. My dear friend, you cannot have a one-sided relationship. Some of you have been in those kinds of relationships where you were giving it the all and the other person wasn't. Well, you cannot have a one-sided relationship with God either. We too must contribute to this relationship. You need to decide here and right now that you've wasted enough time and you will not do it anymore. You've been given the most precious and valuable commodity called life, and it's to be filled with the greatest and richest pleasure known to this life, the enjoyment of God. But you ask, how do I walk with God? How do you do that? How do you take your life and fill it with the enjoyment of God? Well, there are biblical conditions for enjoying the Lord and fellowshipping with Him. And I wish now to spend the remainder of our time examining those biblical conditions, how you and I are to walk with God, to walk in the light as He is in the light. First, you must develop the habit of thinking about the Lord. Since our God does not take on physical form and appear to us, and since He is Spirit, then if we are to experience His presence, we must do so by thinking of Him. In other words, we must develop a spiritual mindness. Probably not a word, but it now is. You've just heard it first coined this morning. Spiritual mindness. In other words, we must develop a spiritual mindset. Now, how do you do that? Well, the first suggestion that I would give you is what Brother Lawrence said in his book, Practicing the Presence of God. Who was Brother Lawrence? Well, he lived in the 1600s. He was not a priest nor a preacher. He was an evangelical Catholic. In other words, he was a Catholic who did know Christ in a saving way. But he was not a preacher or a priest. He was simply a cook in a monastery in France. And Brother Lawrence's testimony is basically this, that for over 40 years he learned how to fellowship with God, so that for decades his fellowship with God, according to his own testimony, was uninterrupted. In other words, once he learned how to walk with God, he walked with Him continually, conversing with Him, fellowshipping with Him. And it was only interrupted just a few times, but quickly resolved. And Brother Lawrence said in his book, and I can only endorse it much and plead with you to get a copy. It's a very small book, easy read. In his book, Practicing the Presence of God, this is how he suggests about learning how to talk with God and develop a spiritual mindness. He says, think nothing which may displease God. Think nothing which will displease God. Now, this is not going to be easy at first. It's going to take some willpower. You're going to have to put forth the effort and discipline to do so. It is a two-sided relationship, remember? No, it's not going to be easy at first. But if you learn to master this one thing, not to think anything that would displease the Lord, that truth, that principle will exert a power that will transform your whole attitude and Christian life. I'm learning this. I'm learning. For years, I prayed regularly, 1-2 hours in the morning, and then I would go about my business and leave God in the prayer closet. But I'm discovering the richness of fellowship by trying to keep my mind centered on Him. Now, the Bible says much about what we think. Evidently, it matters much. How does Romans 12, 1 and 2 go? Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How am I to be transformed? By the renewing of your mind. In Philippians 4, we read, finally, brethren, Whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, think, meditate on these things. Now I could tell by your eyes. I could see your eyes glass over when I began to quote that verse. Why? Because you've read it so many times and you have found it the most difficult verse in all of the Bible. Haven't you? To keep your mind constantly focused on those kinds of things. And yet, I say to us today, that's why we have found it difficult to fellowship with God, to walk with Him, to know His presence at all times, because we've not done what the Bible has said, develop a spiritual mindness. You've got to learn to talk to the Lord throughout your day. You need not use religious sounding words. Just speak to Him about whatever comes to your mind. Now, at first, things around you will distract your mind, and things you must devote your attention to will seem to interrupt thinking about the Lord. However, even in those things, you can eventually learn how to talk to the Lord about those things. And so I say, just learn how to include the Lord in everything you do. That's it. Learn to make Him a constant partner with you in whatever you may do. Well, that's the first condition. Let me give you the second. And that is this, to make everything you do an act of love to the Lord. If you cannot do something in love to God, you just don't do it. Simple. You can't do it as an act of love to God, just don't do it. So many are looking for a formula or a methodology in which to live successfully the Christian life, but there really is none except this. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. That's it. That's your duty, Bob, but it must not seem like a duty. If it does, you're in trouble. Rather, it's to be your passion to love Him with all that you are. We must constantly analyze our actions. Did I do that for the love of God or for the love of self? And don't be afraid of the answer you receive. Don't be afraid of it. Deal with it. One of the things I'm so thankful for is remote-controlled TVs. You may be watching a very wholesome program, lasts for an hour, but in that hour you'll be subjected to at least 20 minutes of commercials, maybe more. And every one of those commercials is aimed at materialism, commercialism, consumerism, sexual excitement and temptation and enticement. I mean, nothing good, nothing that you could literally say you can watch as an act of love to God. And so when those commercials come on, my most general reflex is change the channel, but more than that, the mute button. I just simply turn off the sound and have a book or I'm doing something else and I take my mind away from the commercials because I don't want to look at that thing knowing that God's there with me. Besides, I can't do it in love Him. I can't do it as an act of love. So don't be afraid as you analyze what you're doing and you ask yourself, is this for the love of God or for the love of myself? Don't be afraid of the answer. If it was that you did not do something out of love for Jesus, then you should quickly proceed to the third condition, to have fellowship with God. The third condition is, immediately ask for forgiveness and then quickly return to obedience. When you sin, that's it. This is an imperative. You've got to develop the art of starting all over again. Many times more than you'll be able to count, you'll have to learn to go back to the point of your sin and start walking with God again. I've learned. I'm a master at starting all over again. In fact, the Lord is delighted. He's actually delighted each time you start over again because He doesn't keep score. That's the whole point of verse 8. All that the Lord desires is an acknowledgement of your sin. When one of your children disobeys, isn't it an acknowledgement of their disobedience? Enough for you to know that they're taking responsibility and are sorry for their actions? And are you not ready and quick to forgive them? How much more? Your heavenly Father is willing and ready to forgive you. Quick, immediate, asking for forgiveness and returning to where you left off. The fourth condition. Fourth is to remove the idols of your heart. God will have no rivals. He deserves none. But also, you'll never be able to enjoy the Lord as you hope to without you emptying your heart of any competitors. The ridding of the heart is actually a work of God. God's grace works in the child of God to rid him of his idols. That's what he promised. And so we simply join him in that work. When there is an idol exposed, we deal with it. Often we're so grieved and struggle when the loves of our heart are exposed. But the truth is, it is God who's drawing you closer to Himself. That's all He's doing. With each idol exposed is an act of God's love drawing you closer to Himself. He's keeping His promise to remove the idols that have betrayed you. Don't be afraid of God, child of God. He's your Father. He knows that there are some competitors still dwelling within your heart, and He will deal with them. A.B. Simpson, the founder of the Christian Missionary Alliance, also knew this kind of fellowship with the divine. And he explained it this way. Quote, God has to break our hearts to pieces by the slow process of His discipline and grind every particle to powder and then to mellow us and saturate us with His blessed Spirit until we are open for the blessing He has to give us. That's too good not to read a second time. Let me say it again. God has to break our heart to pieces by the slow process of His discipline. That's how God loves us. He takes our hearts that are easily distracted and can fall in love with something other than God Himself, and He breaks it. He takes us through the ordeals of life, the tragedies, the trials, and thereby lovingly breaks our hearts. And He grinds every particle to powder and then to mellow us and saturate us with His blessed Spirit until we are open for the blessing He has to give. That is a remarkable statement. And it is so true. I truly believe God has wondrous things yet ahead for us. Things that we often just dare not even try to imagine because we fear to be disappointed if we did. But they're coming. I'm certain of it. But one of the reasons they have not yet come is because of this very statement that Simpson is making. I fear that had they had come earlier, we would have not been ready. I would have not been ready. I've told you more than once that God is more interested in preparing the man than He is the ministry, building the man than He is a work for Him, a ministry for Him. If some blessings would come to us, they would simply do nothing than fortify us in our idolatry, and God will not leave you an idolater. So He makes it where He can then bless us and bless us beyond our imaginations. Oh, I know there is much more I could say about this, but time doesn't permit it today. But I must warn you of one thing causing you to come right up to the threshold of a more exciting and richer fellowship with Christ and turning and walking away. Do you know what it is? It is a fear of change. I cannot explain what I'm about to say, but that doesn't keep me from believing it's true. There's a lot of things about the Word of God we can't explain. I can't explain the new birth to you, but I believe it's real. And here's what I cannot explain to you, but I believe it too is real. You can have as much of God as you want. You can have as much of God as you want. Oh yes, I know God is sovereign and that His grace works in us all differently. But it also seems to me that the Bible tells us that we have something to do with our closeness to God. For example, the last text in which we will cite this morning, Matthew 13:15. In that text, Jesus said, "For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn so that I should heal them." Why are many Christians not going all the way with Christ? Well, it's the same reason sinners reject Christ right here in Matthew 13:15. It's because they are afraid of change. Going all the way with God will mean constant change. Notice what he says again. "Lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them." In other words, they know, that is the sinner, if they turn to Christ, that Christ will change their lives. And it's that change, the unknown, the unfamiliarity of it, that brings fear. It just seems easier to stay where you are. This is proven in the physical realm. There are some people who have had prolonged paralysis, disability, that they really, in truth, do not want to get better. They've been this way. They've become accustomed to it. It's the way of life. It's now safe. If they were to receive healing, total healing, well, that would mean no one would coddle them, give them sympathy anymore. They would have to go off a disability and go back to work again. You know, it's interesting when Jesus went to the pool of Bethesda and He asked the man who'd been lame for over 30 years, "Do you want to be well?" Why would Jesus ask that? Because He was acutely aware of human nature, that often men in this predicament do not really want to be well. It's a fearful thing. Change is a fearful thing, and it's easier to stay where you are. You have a familiar life. But if you're really a Christian, you must admit that settling for less than constant fellowship with God has left you unfulfilled. There's just something gnawingly missing. Well, those are the four conditions. That's how you walk with God. Think on things pleasing to Him. Talk to Him constantly. Involve Him in everything that you do. Secondly, do only what you can as an act of love to God. Three, quickly confess sin and start over again. And four, remove the idols when exposed. But before I conclude, to my sinner friend, I say, the Lord desires fellowship with you. Oh yes, your sins may be great, but not greater than His mercy. Today, the gate to His fellowship is open. It's been opened by the love and life of Christ. He suffered in your place so that God could show you forgiveness and kindness. But the gate won't always be open. It remains open for a very brief time. It may close even before you die. I cannot assure you of any certainty of length of time that this gate will be open. But when that time is ended, even if it's by death or the return of Christ, the gate will forever be closed. You will not be able to open it again. It will be a door sealed against you. For then, you will be considered an intruder, a thief, an unwelcome guest. Now, oh dear friend, now the gate has been opened. And it was opened the moment Jesus closed His eyes in death. And the Father, oh the Father stands on the front porch of His house waiting, longing, desiring for you to come. The moment you approach, He will come running to you with open arms, welcoming you home. Get up. Get up from the far country to which you have wandered and return home to God. Amen.